opportunity to speak this morning. God is so good. He is so good. So very grateful to Him for His kindness. And I'll be honest with you. I love to study the Bible. Speaking is not a natural thing for me to do. I'd rather build something, grow something. But here we are. And this morning you have to listen to me for a little bit. I wonder if you could open up your Bibles this morning to a portion there. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. And there's a portion of scripture that I'd like to read with you this morning, which was of tremendous comfort to me and encouragement when I first came to God. First came through Jesus Christ. I found it an incredible safety net. So let's read the word. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus comments at the end, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'd like to minister this morning on this simple title, He Went Home Justified. You may be seated. It is a real privilege to be here and to be able to minister from the Scriptures. The Scriptures give unto us the way of salvation. They open up our door of understanding like no other book, no other word in the world. And the Scriptures don't change. They're consistent, encouragement, and they're there for us to refer to. We have not simply an oral tradition, but we have the written Word of God, which helps us greatly. It directs our path. I find as I go back through the Scriptures, words that I've read many years ago, and I study them in a little more depth, I discover things that I hadn't seen before. Sometimes it corrects my belief. As I understand the context it's written in, spoken in, and I hope to do that this morning with this scripture. Through our days on earth, we discover many things, and it's a wonderful thing to learn and discover. Children do it naturally. The wonder of discovering things in the backyard, the wonder of being able to run when a child begins to walk, a toddler. It's exciting for them. It's very exciting to see them run, that they receive gifts, and they're just curious. As we go through life, we discover things as well. We discover pain. We discover difficulties. We discover if we want to eat, we need to work. We discover if we study, we do well at school. We discover love, most of us do, through life. But we also discover some other things. One of those things that the publican in this parable discovered is that God was good. In fact, he was so good, he was glorious, marvelous, incredible. He was holy and righteous. That was kind of the good news, but the bad news for the publican is that he knew how bad he was. That was a problem. Today I want to look at that, and perhaps you have discovered in your life that God is righteous and good, and you have discovered that you are not so good. And there seems to be a massive gap between where God sits and where we live. That's a problem. But it's a problem that's not uncommon to many, many people. In fact, all of us will reach that point unless we're narcissistic, where all we can see is the great we have done. We want to avoid that. It was Job, in the book of Job, it's in chapter 25, he said, "How can then man be justified with God?" This is a big question. In another part of Job, I think it's chapter 40, how am I made right with God? That is the big question that has faced religions of all ages. How do I, who am a sinner, unjust, unrighteous, be made right with God? Psalm 143, verses 1 to 2. David says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no living be justified." Throughout history, people struggle with coming and finding fellowship with such a righteous God who is so pure and so holy. I hope and endeavor to answer that question this morning. It's well understood in this world that a leopard cannot change its spots, isn't it? A giraffe was not responsible for making its neck grow. It inherently had that ability in creation. And we find at different times in our life, we discover something in us that needs changing, that needs to be made right with God, and it's outside of our ability to change that. Two men went to pray, one a Pharisee, one a publican. Who is a Pharisee? We know from Josephus, a Jewish historian, that there were about 6,000 Pharisees around the time of Christ and before the temple was destroyed. A Pharisee had a particular set of beliefs and practices that set them apart from everyone else. They genuinely believed they could make themselves right with God by everything that they did. They had laws about laws. They had additional hedges made up that keep them doing the right thing. They esteemed themselves to be very privileged. In fact, I think one of their prayers was, "God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you, I'm not a tax collector, and I thank you, I'm not a woman. So I'm surmising from that there were no female Pharisees. That was pretty self-righteous, wasn't it? But there are about 6,000 of them, and they were responsible in large for the synagogues in the Judean area at the time of Christ, and their influence was large. They had a very big influence on their world at the time. In fact, if you wanted to be close to God in the eyes of many people, you should do what the Pharisees are doing. They were very particular about the way that they dressed, about the words they used, about what time it was. In fact, you could be walking along behind a Pharisee, and at a certain time, no matter where he was, he would stop, even if it was in the middle of the road, and you had to stop as well. And he would say a prayer and honour God. And on the surface, it looked righteous. It looked good. But there was something wrong with it. The Pharisee trusted that all their activity and behaviour would make them right with God. They were setting the benchmark. They were special. In fact, the Pharisee had to be very particular if he was going to the temple for the time of prayer, not to be touched by one of the common people. Otherwise, he would be ceremonially unclean. He would have to go through a process before he could come to God because of being contaminated. The Pharisees' view of God is that God was holy. He was just. He was true. There was no denying that whatsoever. But for the publican, his world was very different. The publican was a tax collector. To become a tax collector in that world, you would buy a franchise off the Roman government. It was like a business. And you would have to extract tax from the people. And the Roman government set how much they wanted. And then you could take the rest for yourself. Now, because the Roman government was an occupying force, anyone who was a tax collector was of the enemy. In fact, the tax collector was the lowest of the lowest in society. They were so low, they were not welcome in the Jewish synagogue. They were banned from entry. They were so low. Being that way, they could have no fellowship with good Jewish people. So they had fellowship with each other. And that's why we read in the scriptures when Matthew, who was a tax collector, was converted, he had a special meal, a special lunch, and he invited all his friends to be there. And who were they? They were tax collectors and sinners. No one else would have shown up their face there. The tax collector was not renowned for being honest or just. In fact, if you resisted paying taxes, he may exert a little force. And so it was not uncommon for the tax collector to build up around them a number of thugs to make sure they got their money in due course. They had money, but they really had nothing else. Separated from their society and separated from God. So two men went up to pray. They went to the temple to pray in this account that Jesus gives. In the temple, they had prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning, prayer and worship and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the temple, there was a process, there was a custom that had taken place for generations. And it was stated in Numbers 28 what had to occur. And the very first thing that would occur in that morning session of prayer and worship is that a lamb would be offered up. In the scripture, it's called a perpetual sacrifice. Every day in the morning, a lamb would be offered up, and it was to atone for the sins of the people. Once that offering was made by the priests in the temple, the priests would also then take incense and offer it upon the altar. And that was symbolic that now God has accepted this lamb for the sins of his people. Now you can pray, and your prayers would be accepted. This occurred at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it occurred at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was regular Jewish life. The account that Jesus gives of the Pharisee is he went into the temple. Now, the temple was a large place. He wasn't a priest, so it wasn't the Holy of Holies, it wasn't the holy place, but he would have been as close as he could be. It was the custom of the Pharisees to pray out loudly, clearly, so that everyone could hear and see just how righteous they were. That was their culture. That was their society. And if you look with me again, in Luke 18, let's go over his prayer. And Jesus adds this at the very beginning. The Pharisee stood, so from Luke 18, verses 10, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. In other words, the commentary from Jesus is that he really wasn't even praying to God. He was conversing with himself. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He must be good. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. And I'm not in adultery. And may it be said, we don't want to be any of those things. I don't want to be in extortion, in adultery, or unjust. And then he adds this bit at the end of that sentence. And I'm not like the publican. The publican was the tax collector. Not like him. Over there. And then if it wasn't enough to say, I'm righteous because I'm not like these people, he goes on to add his virtues in the prayer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that would have gone down to the amount of herbs that he grew in his garden. If you had one. He, in his own eyes, was incredibly righteous. And this was typical. This was typical in the attitude of the Pharisees. And Jesus was dealing with that attitude because within, and if I could just take a little bit of liberty here, within each one of us is the desire, what can I do? What can I do that would make sure I get to heaven? What special thing do I contribute? What act of righteousness can I do that gains me a seat in heaven or that makes me right before God? In preparing for this, I learned also that the Pharisees were moving away from temple sacrifice. They were espousing more, being in the synagogue, reading, praying, learning, and so they weren't so enamored with the sacrifices that were being offered up in the temple. They were being very progressive in their own eyes, in their own views. At this point, Jesus talks from the perspective of the publican. Now, it's quite amazing that the publican would have even been there. The custom of the time, according to Jewish literature, is that after the sacrifice of the lamb was offered up, and after the incense was offered up by the priests, then the leaders would go through the temple from the different courts, courts of the Gentile, the women, and the main court, and they would remove anyone who was unclean, anyone who was deemed to be unsuitable to be there. That was their custom and their practice. Who wants anyone there that can contaminate them? But the publican, finding perhaps the least conspicuous place in that area of worship, he would have been in what would have been known as the court of women and the court of the Gentiles. He cannot even lift up his eyes to God. Unbeknownst to the Pharisee, there's been a tremendous work taking place in the publican's heart and mind that no one could see. He is gutted at his own unrighteousness. He is distraught that he has come so low in life to extort money out of his own people, perhaps to lie and to steal and to cheat. This has assaulted his conscience. Now that's the work of the Spirit of God to do that, to bring it to an individual's mind and heart. And we just aren't privy to that. We just don't see what's happening in somebody else's heart and mind. And although this is a parable that Jesus spoke, it was a reflection of what was happening in his day as he evangelized and taught and preached. There was Matthew, the tax collector, and there was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. In fact, there were more tax collectors, publicans, and prostitutes that came to a position of faith in Christ's ministry than there were Pharisees. So the publican is there, and he is hoping for one thing: the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And what the English doesn't bring out, but commentators affirm, is that the publican wasn't simply hoping for the mercy of God. He knew where that mercy had to come from. And it was related to faith in the sacrifice that was being offered up. And that is the propitiation, that lamb being offered up at the temple would speak on his behalf, that it would cover his sins, that mercy would be offered to him. And because of that, Jesus offered this incredible sentence at the end. He said, "I tell you, this man," that is the publican, the tax collector, "he went home justified." Now, I just want to talk a little bit about that word justified. It's a legal term. It's a legal term to say the individual is acquitted of any blame, any wrongdoing. They do not have a case to answer for. Now, when Jesus spoke that parable, his concluding sentence would have been a shock to those that heard him. A shock because you had somebody who was, to all intensive purposes, living right, doing all the right things, and yet they did not go home justified. They went home bearing their own sins. The Pharisee was completely self-sufficient in his prayer. He had no need for God whatsoever. He had it all together. He had it all together. There was nothing he needed from God. No atonement for sin. Nothing. And if you walk long enough in this world, you know you need atonement for sin. You need somebody to speak on your behalf in order to be right with God. It doesn't matter how loud I pray. I could pray for 10 hours straight. But if my faith and confidence is not in God's plan of salvation, in God's atonement, I have no access. I am not right with God. So why do I want to be right with God? When we're right in our relationships, it is a beautiful thing. And it opens up the door for people to talk together properly and be blessed and be restored. God is so holy and just. And the biblical account is very clear. No one gets to heaven unless they are holy and just. And the problem is, if I stand at the door and proclaim my own righteousness, I will not be allowed in. I will not be allowed in. The only way I can get in is if I am covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as that lamb that was offered up as a perpetual sacrifice in the morning worship and in the evening worship, Jesus becomes our sacrifice. How does that occur? That occurs at Calvary, at the cross, where Jesus, as it were, took off his robe of righteousness because he was perfect. Perfect in thought, perfect in heart, perfect in deed. And he took upon our clothes of unrighteousness. And what we mean by that is everything that humanity wore and did, and the ugliness of it, the sinfulness of it, was placed upon Christ at Calvary. Every wrong thing that I have done and thought, planned out, foolishly, intentionally, unintentionally, at Calvary, it was placed upon Christ. How do we know that? The scripture talks about that God would punish sin. And when we start looking and studying Calvary and Christ, we discover that when he was arrested and sent to court, he received the cursing, the hatred, and it was mentioned here a few weeks ago, the entire wrath of God was poured upon him at Calvary. He was treated as an evil doer. Everything that was said and done to him, we deserve. We deserve. But yet, it fell upon him. Everything. And God offers us this tremendous gift. It's available to those who are, if I can use the word, repentant in heart, that have enough vision to say, I believe what God did at Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And through that act of faith, through that confession of faith, it opens up the door to everything else. Because when we acknowledge what God has done and we recognize that it's our own sins that put Jesus Christ in that place of curse at Calvary, it opens up the door to us. And God then clothes us with his righteousness. Or in other words, he justifies us. Even though we have done nothing to deserve it, he justifies us. And then he can start to treat you as a son and daughter of God. He's not fooled. He knows we still err badly. But this is called the grace of God. And we need that grace. The account that we've read this morning of the publican and the Pharisee is all about the grace of God. Jesus started it in his introduction. He spoke this parable so that people would not trust in their own righteousness. He came not simply to provide an example or a list, a whole new list of commandments. No. He came to atone for our sins. And whenever religion gets away from that fact, when it focuses purely on your efforts and only on what you can do, you have a problem because you will not measure up. But by the grace of God, you can find forgiveness so easily, so gloriously. If the musicians would come. When I first came to God a number of years ago, the particular people that I came through were heavily involved in making sure we all kept the commandments of God, to the point where I had no idea why Jesus died, and therefore I was not really a Christian. And I discovered over time, and at the first, the Bible was a mystery to me. And it took some time for me to realize how somebody is saved, how somebody is made right with God. God made the way. He made the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 20 to 21 has this statement. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then it makes this incredible statement. For he has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me just explain that a little. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it goes on, I think it's verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. In other words, he, which was divine, no one could see, he became seen. He became visible. God became flesh. But not only that, at Calvary, he became sin for us who knew no sin. And if you dwell upon that, think upon it, there's something very transformative that takes place as we realize what he took on by his own free will out of an act of love for his people. And that includes everyone sitting here today and those listening to the live stream. It is remarkable how gracious God is, how incredibly gracious he is. And if you think you have been forsaken, that's not the case. He works remarkably. And what he's bringing up by his word and his spirit in your heart and mind, it's not to leave you in a place of condemnation. It's to bring you to a place of faith where you can reach out and say, I trust you, Lord. You're my sin bearer, removing all our sin to such an extent that when he appears again, the Bible says he will appear again without sin. That means without our sin. It's taken care of completely. The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious. It is a work that God did in its entirety. It did not require one act from us for him to do that. It was completely of divine origin, and no one can take credit for it. No one can sit in here and say, I did this and that's why I'm saved. I'm here. I achieve this on my own. Not one bit. But we sit here by the grace of God. But it takes the humility to put aside and go, I need his righteousness to cover me. I need his forgiveness. And without it, I will not be made right with God. This is what makes the Christian faith unique. This is what gives glory to God. If you stand with me this morning, as we stand here, it's not our race that gives us the right, our hereditary. It's nothing about us that makes us special. God didn't choose us because we were so special, but we were chosen for his love's sake. And I'll tell you why I like that. Because when I get older, uglier, that doesn't matter to God. It doesn't make me a failure. But when I come, I understand we're on an even footing here within the fellowship, within the church, so that no one can behave in a superior fashion. We're all brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read one psalm out and then ask the musicians to sing. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And that mercy comes via the atonement that Jesus made at Calvary. With him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's our God. That's our Saviour. Let's sing praise. Let's hand this over to Pastor Jonathan.
Justified, so right that it was just if he had never done it. He had no case to answer for, as Brother Rob said. He had no case to answer for. Why? Because he was justified. It was just as if it never happened. And I want to tell you today that if you would find a place of repentance today, if you would pray that prayer, Lord God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be right with you today. Mitchell, you can leave this place. You might have walked in here with a petition between where you and God. But by his blood, that petition is broken down. By his death on the cross, we no longer have to be separated. And you can be made right with God today. You don't need to leave this place the same way you came in, but you can be made right. And I'm not just speaking to people that are new. Maybe this is the first time you've come to church. I'm not just talking to people that are new to Christianity or have come here for the first time, but I'm talking to every single one of us. Because if there's anything in our heart, any sin in our heart, the Bible says that God turns his face away and we are separated from him. But he made a way that our sin can be forgiven today. Let's just lift our hands all across this place right now. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you took our place and took our sin upon yourself, oh God. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you today. And Lord, for those of us, oh God, who feel far away from you, Lord, those of us who know that we are not in the right place with you right now, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this timely word. Help us, oh God, not to leave this place the same way we came in. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of the cleansing power that's in your blood through repentance today. Lord Jesus, we repent of our sin right now. We say, oh God, please forgive me, oh God, for my sin. Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive me, oh God. Lord, I have done wicked things in my life. I have done sinful things, oh God. Sins of commission and sins of omission as well. Lord, things that I've done and things that I haven't done that I should have, oh God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Hallelujah. Can you pray that prayer, church, right now? Come on, every single one of us, Lord. Let me like the Pharisees and say, you know what? Yeah, I got nothing wrong. I'm all good. I'm not like those sinners, you know, those people that need to pray and repent. I'm not like that. No, don't be like a Pharisee. Be like that publican who went away justified. You can go, you can leave this place today justified, redeemed, at one with God, the atonement, the at-one-ment, the atonement, at one with God again. We love you, Jesus. This altar is open if you want to come and pray, if you want to sit in your seat and pray. But let me tell you, church, we ought to make it right with God today. Don't go another day without being right with Him. Amen. Come, let's pray. Let's worship the Lord. Where sin runs deep, His grace is more. Hallelujah, yes. Where sin runs deep, that's the grace of God. Your grace is more. Hallelujah. Where grace is found, yes, Lord, is where you are. And where you are, sing it, church. Lord, still flows down 2,000 years. It still touches our lives, still washes us clean. The prophet Isaiah said, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, they shall be as white as wool. That's our Jesus, church. And I love Him today. Do you love Him today? That's my Savior. That's my Lord who paid the price for our sin. I don't have to be separated from God. I don't have to be distant from God. That I can be right with the Creator of the heaven and the earth through His blood. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you've repented of your sin today, maybe it's the first time that you've ever heard such a message. You've asked God, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm not in the right place with you. I'd love you to come have a talk with me. I'd love to talk to you more about how you can begin your walk with God, because it is very real that even though we might not know a lot about faith, as human beings we know when something's not right. There is that God conscience in our life that we know we're not right with God. I remember hearing so many testimonies of people saying they just sat and they looked at the stars and all God's creation, and they just felt, God, I want to be right with you. Even nature cries out to us, church. You don't have to leave this place the same way you came in. And if you've repented of your sin for the first time today, or maybe you just want to talk more about it, I'd love to talk to you. In fact, I'd even more so love to baptize you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been blessed by the word today. Amen. You've been blessed by the word. Thank you, Brother Rob. That was a beautiful word you brought to us. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now you've heard it, go and tell somebody else. Tell somebody else what Jesus has done in your life. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, a timely word. Lord, as we go into a new year, oh God, Lord, help us to start this year right with you, oh God. Lord, there is no reason for us, oh God, to be separated by our sin, Lord, when you paid the price for us, oh God. Help us to not like be like the Pharisees who think we're all good and we've got it all together. Because, Lord, we fail, we falter, Lord God, we stumble. But, Lord God, you made a way for us that we can be made right with you. We thank you, Lord, for that today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the church says amen. Amen. Lovely to see you today. Have a great afternoon. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, sing it again.